And we're concluding our series on the sanctuary, and I want to tell you the two targets for today. I'm going to tell you at the beginning. This is the end of the sermon. Are you ready? I have two burdens for you today as I close this series on the sanctuary. The first burden is this, that you will leave here today seeing that the judgment is the best news you've ever heard. Do you know that that word judgment, investigative judgment, scares Adventists? You know, the last days. Well, by the end of this sermon, I hope to convince you that the judgment is the best news you ever heard. That's number one. And number two, when you leave here today, I hope that you're not in question about your eternal salvation. Those are two burdens that I have that I want to close with in this series. And so that's the target at the end of the sermon. So keep those in mind as we move through it, all right? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, I'm excited because of what you're doing for our church. But it also makes me frightened because, in a sense, I'm at the helm. And you know that I am faulty and erring and incapable of doing anything good without you. And that if anything has been done right through me anyway, Lord, it's because of you. So I relinquish control. I want you to help me to make the point that you so graphically portrayed to my mind to share. We will go from here with assurance and peace, but also challenged to know that you have a job for us to do. So let your spirit fall now, and let us see clearly Jesus. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. I'll never forget the first moving violation that I ever received in my life because I had to go to court. And I want you to know that I heard from the very beginning that if you're going to go to court, dress nice and smile. And when the judge says something, you go, "Yes, Your Honor, no, Your Honor," no matter how you feel. Okay? And so I went there really cocky. I parked my car outside. I got out and went into the court. But the minute I got into the courthouse, for some reason, my heart rate was increasing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you know, I went to the information, but I showed her my piece of paper. She said, "Oh, that's courtroom 5A, fifth floor, upstairs, to the right." I said, "Okay." And as I got on the elevator, I was sure that my heartbeat was still increasing. And then when I got off the elevator and I walked to that door and I stood in front of the door of the courtroom and I opened that door, I mean, I felt horrible. I mean, my heart was pounding. I could feel that I was starting to sweat. I felt like a criminal. And I walked in there and I sat down and I'm trying to reason with myself that you just have a traffic violation here. But that whole setting put me on edge, folks. And I want you to know, when my case was called and I said my spiel, and believe me, my spiel, yes, Your Honor. You know, do whatever you want, Your Honor. Just let me out of here. When I left, I felt like a terrible criminal. And you know, I think we all have that idea about judgment in a court scene. And I hope to allay some of that for us today. So let's take a look at the Day of Atonement one more time in closing the sanctuary series. And let me show you something beautiful the Lord has for us today. First of all, let us remember the Day of Atonement rituals resulted in a cleansed sanctuary, a clean sanctuary, and a clean people. Let's look at Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and read these verses. Now, we want to do this so that we keep in mind that the basis for our understanding is scriptural. So go to Leviticus 16. Let's read these verses as we build to a conclusion here. And of course, for most of you, this will be a bit of review. Okay, Leviticus, the third book in the Old Testament, the third book that Moses wrote. We want to look at 16, And by the way, the whole chapter is the Day of Atonement. In my Bible that I have here, it's the Day of Atonement, Christ as High Priest and Sacrifice. And then underneath it says Hebrews 9, 1 through 14. That's what it says there under Leviticus 16, so this is interesting. Notice verse 5. And he, that's the high priest, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullocks of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now let me pause there just for a second, and then we'll read 15 through 19. One time a year, and only the high priest on that date could enter into the most holy place of the sanctuary. That was the room that held the sacred Ark of the Covenant. Ark was the box of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And on that day, he was to enter with particular sacrifices for the purpose of making an atonement for himself, for the sanctuary, and for all the people of the congregation. Atonement means they were separated from God. Atonement means by his actions, he will bring the congregation at one-ment with God. Okay? And the way they did in the Day of Atonement, after he did some bullocks and other sacrifices for himself, then he took two goats and they casted lots to decide. One goat was for the Lord and the other goat was for the scapegoat. And the one that was the Lord's goat was killed. And it was with that blood that he could enter into the most holy place. Okay, so let's read on here. Let's hop up to verse 15. Look what it says. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that would be the Lord's goat, that is for the people. And he will bring blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullocks, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. See, and that's what the picture's showing the high priest is doing. By the way, to heighten this, you do remember that tradition tells us that the high priest had a rope tied around his ankle. Because if he went into that most holy place and his sins weren't confessed, he would die in the presence of God. And the only way to get him out, there's two ways to get him out. They either pull him out with a rope, which was the easiest, because if they forgot the rope and he died in there, guess what they'd have to do? They'd have to dismantle the entire sanctuary because no one could go in there. So they'd have to dismantle it. So they ended up tying a rope to the ankle of the high priest. I'll tell you, you better have a good relationship with Jesus Christ to enter in there, right? And of course, that's the point. Let me go on here. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. And of course, that is right there where the ark is. And he shall, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. You see? The sanctuary needed to be cleansed by the high priest on this particular day with this special sacrifice, the Lord's goat. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement for the holy place until he comes out and has made an atonement for himself and for his household and for the congregation of Israel. Now, let me do just a tad tiny bit here of review. Let me show you this. You remember that the sanctuary taught us all about Jesus Christ, right? And every day, the priest would sacrifice a lamb. If you sinned, you would bring a sacrifice like a lamb. You would confess your sins over the lamb. Then the priest would give you a knife and you would cut the lamb's throat. The blood was picked up in a basin, as you see here, and the blood was then taken, and either it was brought into the sanctuary and sprinkled before the veil inside the tent, or it was poured out on the side of the burnt offering, the altar burnt offering outside. What does that mean? That the sins that you committed went to the victim. The victim died and was registered in the blood. The blood was brought and put onto the sanctuary. Therefore, once a year, the high priest had to cleanse it from the record of sin that had built up all year long. That's what the Day of Atonement is. So the first thing we want to know about the Day of Atonement, please notice that when it's complete, the people are clean and the sanctuary is clean. Isn't that neat? Because see, that's what's coming. You see, that's what's coming. That's what Jesus is doing right now. Okay, number two. Here we go. The Day of Atonement resulted in God's character being vindicated before the universe. Can you say amen to that? Did you know that God was being accused, huh? You always thought it had to do with you, didn't you? Well, it doesn't have to do with you. It has to do with God. In fact, God is the one that uses us to either vindicate Him or smear His name. That puts a lot of weight on us, doesn't it? I want you to notice this, if you would. Let's take a look at Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verse 20 through 22. We're going to continue where we were. Now listen what it says. This is the beauty of the Day of Atonement and our understanding of it. And when he has made an end of reconciling or making atonement for the holy place in the tabernacle of congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Amen. If you understand the symbology here, you got to say amen. Because what this means is because of Christ paying the penalty for our death. For Christ carrying our confessed sins on Himself. That the day is coming when He will then take those confessed sins and He's going to lay them right where they belong. And who's the scapegoat? Satan. By the way, do you know other Christians get very angry at Adventists for saying that? They say you're making Satan the Savior. And I want you to know it's because of the death of Jesus Christ that He can lay them where they belong. His character is vindicated on the Day of Atonement. It shows that God isn't guilty of anything because Satan is the one that accused Him before the universe. He said, no one can keep your law. You're an unjust God and unfair. And the sanctuary and Christ's life and death shows that God's character is true. And on the Day of Atonement, His character is vindicated, folks. In fact, look at this. I like this. We won't turn to it, but if we did, this is fun. You turn to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, 11 through 14. We won't turn there, okay? He said, Eve, what have you done? Or no, wait, who did He say it to first? Man. You people make me nervous. I don't know why you do that to me. He said this. I told you not to turn there. Okay, he said, he said to the woman first. He said, God said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whereof I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave me did it. Okay, whose fault was it there, folks? Not hers. Go a little farther. The woman you gave me. You see? I'm telling you, God's character is in question here over this issue of sin. And the first thing Adam did was try to slurk all his responsibility. By the way, does that sound timely to you, contemporary? Didn't accept responsibility for his actions. The woman that you gave me, she did it. And then what did the woman say? The serpent. And by the way, who made the serpent? Ah, yes. The serpent that you made, he did this to me. And so you see that from the very beginning of sin, everybody else is accused but the people who are guilty. God's character is called into question on the Day of Atonement. It is resolved. In fact, if you look throughout the book of Hebrews, you say that our God, His character is vindicated on the Day of Atonement. That's why this is so important, and we can't duck the issue, folks. It's a beautiful experience. And we can play a part in vindicating the character of our God, even though we're piddly, measly human beings. That's neat. But let's get to the third part. I want to really encourage you today. Here we go. The Day of Atonement was a day of judgment. Ooh. Take a look. Leviticus 23. We didn't even look at Leviticus 23, but this is the other place in Leviticus that is specifically addresses the Day of Atonement. I want you to watch what it says here. And this is the end of the sermon now. I'm moving towards the end. I want you to read this with me. You ready? Verses 26. Here's what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord. For whosoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that day, he shall be cut off from the from among his people. And whosoever soul it be that does any work on that same day, that same soul will be destroyed from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at evening. From even unto evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Now here's what happened. When the high priest came out and laid those sins on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was taken into the wilderness. And do you remember I told you about this? The scapegoat was taken in the wilderness. A man was picked, and he had a huge long rope. And he was on one end of the rope, and the scapegoat was on the other. And he did everything he could to maintain that rope to be totally taut. He didn't want that scapegoat coming anywhere near him. Why? Because the scapegoat was carrying all the sins that were confessed. And the purpose was to put it in the wilderness where it would die. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Satan. And that man who did that didn't want to have any contact with it. When the high priest got done, it was at that time that the Holy Spirit identified the people in the congregation who refused to afflict their souls. And they were cut off from the children of Israel. The Day of Atonement is the Day of Judgment. Brothers and sisters, that makes us all scared, doesn't it? I mean, if you're not afflicting your soul... By the way, this is really neat too. I love this. I got to tell you this. You'll love it, okay? We're in good shape here. This was the only feast that God instituted in which He commanded a fast. All the others were celebrations. Afflict your soul included fasting. Humbling yourself before the Lord. You were to draw around the sanctuary as the high priest commenced this ritual service on the Day of Atonement. And you were on your knees. And by the way, I want you to know too that it is written in the Hebrew writings that all the people that did wear jewelry in the congregation on the Day of Atonement took it all off. No one dare come to the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement glorifying themselves. No one did, except at the end, those who did that were cut off. It was a time of humiliation, of honesty, admitting that Jesus is the only way. When it says, do no work, how does that translate to us today? Quit working for your own salvation, folks. It's by faith in the grace of Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing you can do. You can't. It's a free gift. We shouldn't be doing any work about that, worrying about our behavior. Instead, our relationship with Christ, He'll straighten out our behavior. On the Day of Atonement, the congregation was to come around the sanctuary and humble themselves. This is where the real rub comes into a lot of people who want to do away with it. But folks, what is it? How do I interpret that? It means they were spiritual people. They were honest. They were open. They were humbling themselves. They were confessing. That's all God is looking for in His people. If there is going to be any perfection, that's God's problem and the Holy Spirit's problem. Do you understand that? And that's why the judgment is so frightening to so many of us, because we think it's our work to do that. And the Day of Atonement is teaching it. It is not our day. Our day, our work is to come to the sanctuary, and that means by faith look to the work that Jesus is doing, spend time with Him every day to get to know Him and understand His character better so that His Holy Spirit can take control of us and we won't even be worried about our behavior. We'll be trying to tell other people about this. That God is ready to cleanse His people. That He's ready to set the world cleansed again and right and start over new where there's no more sin and suffering and sickness and sorrow and death. This is good news. In fact, listen to this. I got to show you this. Matthew, these are three parables. We won't turn to them. We don't have time. Matthew 13 is the parable of the gospel net. Okay? 13:24 and then 13:47. This parable, this is a parable right here. Here's another one in Matthew. Here's another one that teaches that the Day of Atonement was to identify the false believers from the true believers. Too many people think the Day of Atonement was to identify the religious people from the non-religious people. It wasn't. It was to take those who claim to be believers in the God of heaven and show which ones were true and which ones are false. Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Don't pull up the tares because you'll uproot some of the wheat. You wait till the end of the harvest and then the tares will be revealed. See? In the gospel net. The parable of the gospel net. He threw out the gospel net. He brought in all the fish and the good ones were thrown out. And the good ones were kept and the bad ones were thrown out. The gospel net is those who got inside the gospel net. Those who accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it says, in the end of the days, they will throw out the bad and they'll keep the good. The Day of Atonement is to identify the believers within the congregation who have been false. If you really love Jesus, folks, you have nothing to worry about. You see, He's setting the record straight. He's showing that He knows and there's no confusion, even though there is amongst us. And this is such good news that this is incredible. Let's look at this more closely. All right? Let's look at Daniel 7, 8 and 8 through 10. These three verses are the last verses I have. And this, I hope, will do much for you as it has for me to understand this issue. And by the way, I arrived at these conclusions by reading the book of Daniel over and over and over and over again. Okay, here it is. We're going to start with verse 10, all right? For those of you who are not very familiar with the book of Daniel, Daniel has a vision, and in the vision he sees four beasts. And the fourth beast is really dastardly, and on the fourth beast's head is 10 horns. And all of a sudden amongst the 10 horns comes up a little horn, and everybody knows, all the commentators admit, that that little horn is the Antichrist, the evil power that fights against God in the name of God. Did you hear me? A false believer. In fact, it says that this little horn power leads all the rest of the Christian world astray. Okay, so check this out. Let's start with 8 and you'll see the point. Number 1, 8. I considered the horns. There's the 10 horns that he saw on top of the monster. And behold, there came up among them another little horn before whom there were three horns of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horns were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. So here's the introduction for the first time in the book of Daniel, or the Bible for that matter, which clearly was understood by commentators back into the early ages of history of the early church, of the Antichrist, this power that would come into being. Now notice what verse 9 says. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels are as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. See? Now, before I explain that, let's go to verse 20. Okay, verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were on his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now let me stop before I explain that, and let's go to verse 24. Okay? And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first 10, the original 10, and he shall subdue 3 of those horns or kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, there's blasphemy, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, there's persecution of God's people. And think to change times and laws, folks. This power will change, or think to change times and law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a dividing of times. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Every time the judgment is referred to in the book of Daniel, how many times? Chapter 7, how many times? 3 times. It is right after the little horn was introduced. In all 3 cases, first it tells about the little horn, then judgment. Little horn, then judgment. Little horn, then judgment. You see, judgment is for the saints, not against the saints. When you walk into the courthouse, you're not going there to be accused. There's no doubt in anybody's mind, except the enemies, where you're going to stand or where the judge is going to rule upon you once you enter into that court. It's totally different from on earth. There's no reason to be frightened. Why? Because the judgment shows who was true and who was false. If you really love Jesus and you're on His side, the judgment is the greatest news you ever heard, because it's the judgment that deposes the power of the little horn. And we Adventists had looked at it as a condemning thing. What did Jesus say? You know, everybody quotes this, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But what does verse 17 say? For He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him they might have eternal life. Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to save. And that's why we have to focus on Jesus, and we have to see the judgment. Puts the record straight. The saints should love the judgment, pray for the judgment, and look forward to the judgment. I got to tell you something. I got this huge book and it's sitting on my desk in my office. I thumbed through it before I came in the sanctuary here today, because it's got 6,000 illustrations in it. Sermon illustrations. And I looked under the word judgment. And I want to tell you something. I was awed. This is an evangelical book, and the vast majority of the illustrations in the judgment were frightening. They were morbid and depressing. They were scary. I mean, like this idea that you have to fear hell in order to make heaven. Totally misunderstanding the point of the judgment. The judgment was so that the record would be set straight, because God's people on earth are being accused of falsehoods, as Jesus and God in heaven were accused by Satan as wrong. You see? The judgment is good news. It is for the saints. And so we have a reason to be hopeful and encouraged and not fearful about the last days, because even though we're struggling and we're limping along, the truth is God is waiting to vindicate us before the entire universe and show us that, yes, this is one that accepted me. Yeah, he's kind of faulty, as a matter of fact, and what a mess. But he's mine. He's mine. Brothers and sisters, the judgment is wonderful news, and the sanctuary teaches this, and that's why there's enemies at the sanctuary. In fact, let's review that, the second text, and then I have one more after this. Look at 8. Go to the next vision that Daniel had, and please remember he saw two. He saw two beasts in this one, and one killed the other, and then horns came out of the one that was remaining, and then another horn came up again. Here's another little horn. We'll pick it up at verse 9, and I want you to know that this is the second reference in the book of Daniel to the Antichrist and his power. And notice what Daniel is now told that the Antichrist will specifically do. Therefore, I want verse 9. And out of one of them, there's four horns that come up. And out of one of the horns, actually the four winds of heaven, I should say. There's four winds of heaven. That's the four corners of the earth. And out of one of the corners of the earth came a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. There's persecution again. And he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts. There's blasphemy. And it can't... And by him, the daily, my Bible, this King James says the daily sacrifice, and some of yours it'll say that too, the word sacrifice isn't there. Notice that this little horn will throw down the ministry of Jesus, the Tamid, which means the daily or the ongoing or the perpetual ministry of Christ. It is not talking about sacrifice. The little horn will destroy Jesus' high priest ministry. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And by the way, I noticed in my Bible something I never noticed before. It says the foundation of his sanctuary. It says that he will take the Tamid and cast that down, and the foundation of the sanctuary. And I got to thinking, the whole foundation of the sanctuary is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he attacks. The little horn wants to obliterate that Jesus is doing what he's doing for us in the sanctuary in heaven, that we learn by looking at the sanctuary on earth. His purpose is to particularly target the sanctuary doctrine. Why? Because it tells us that the judgment is for the saints, not against them. Let me continue here. And the host was given to him against the daily. By the way, the host was given to him. And see, I believe the King James translates that correctly. The little horn has an army that is appointed to fight against the ministry of Christ. That's the priesthood, folks. That's what that is. The newer versions almost twist who the host really belongs to here. But it is evident in the Hebrew, and the King James, in this location especially, translated accurately, that this little horn has an army that is appointed to attack Christ's ministry, especially even though they may be totally ignorant to what they're doing. And the host was given to him against the daily. Mine says sacrifice, but the word isn't there in Hebrew. By reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. That's the work of the Antichrist, to cast the truth to the ground. And one of the truths that it especially highlights in attack is the sanctuary. Why? Because the sanctuary highlights where Jesus is, what he's doing, and why he hasn't come yet. And it's for us, folks. It's for us. We are vindicated. And so we can take persecution better when we understand that Jesus is setting it straight and will soon declare it to all the world. What's in darkness, it said, will be made light. This is a beautiful doctrine. And finally, this one. So, what shall we be? Revelation 14. Here's what the Bible tells us in answer to what we just learned, and we close the sermon. You know what this is. Now, hopefully this will start to make sense to you. I'll just read the first two verses, 6 and 7. I won't go all the way through 12. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, what? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has already begun. And worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water, the seventh-day Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, God is looking for people that are not trembling at the word of judgment, but instead are preaching it and teaching it, because it's the only thing that will set people free from their sins. They will see that they have a powerful high priest in heaven who is there not only mediating for their sins, but also giving them power to overcome in any area they choose to overcome in. And that's why we cannot throw out the judgment. And that's why we've got to be excited about it, because it is for the saints of the Most High. So we need to be a people who are on our knees, seeking our Lord, confessing our sins, and being honest and open to one another. Because in heaven, we have a high priest standing right there in the presence of God in our behalf. We have nothing to fear. You know, the other day I was in the court, as a matter of fact. And to my surprise, this just happened 2 weeks ago. The lawyer saw the letter that I wrote in behalf of the defendant. And he came to me because of my position as well as the letter. And he said, I want you to stand before the judge. And I want you to say some of these things you wrote. And guess what happened again? I mean, I was sitting there to be of support when all of a sudden he said that, and my heart started pounding. It wasn't pounding prior to that, but it was pounding right there. This just happened the other day. And then I got to thinking of what I was going to share with you, and I sat there and I said, Lord, let's practice here. The judgment is for the saints, not against the saints. So I can stand before the judge like this. And you know something, folks? I did. Not cocky and arrogant, but I stood there confident. There's a difference, by the way. And when he asked me, the lawyer said, Your Honor, this is so-and-so's pastor, and he has come to represent him, and I've asked him to say a few words. And the judge, he said, young man, thank you for coming here. That was very nice of you. And I said, thank you, Your Honor. And then I said my speech, and I don't believe I hesitated, stammered, or mispronounced one word, because I got to thinking, there's a bigger judge that's already declaring me justified. I don't have to worry about this one that puts pants on, because I put pants on too. See? And it made a world of difference to me. Folks, I hope it does to you. I hope you realize that judgment is good news. It is not bad news. Though I admit that judgment means that there's responsibility. But it is for the saints. And the second thing is that you can be assured of your salvation if Jesus is your personal Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for challenging us this morning. Help us to sort through these issues. You know, I feel like I've cheated these people, your people, my people, because, Lord, I studied so much else that I just can't present during a sermon. But it's so more clear in my mind. I just hope that they would study into this for themselves, and you would give them the same peace you gave to me. And Father, I know all you want to do is for us to stand firm for you and be a people that preach the truth while the truth is being cast down by a powerful enemy, and not be afraid. You will give us the strength to do it even if we appear to be weak. So use our church. Bless our church. We're here for you, Lord. Surprise us. In the process, teach us how to support one another, encourage one another, help one another, not condemn, argue, criticize, and even debate. So let your Spirit fall now. To your name's honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.